I need to not tease Larry because he can make me sound really bad. So, knew that was coming. I teed it up and he whacked it. Do we have any country music fans in the house? What's wrong with the rest of you? No taste whatsoever. Well, the person that just did the announcements, his name is Chris Siebers, but you can listen to him on 102.3 Country Station, and he is the DJ in the afternoons. So when you hear CJ Stevens, you can say, hey, that guy goes to our church. In fact, I don't call him Chris, I call him CJ. So tune him in. He's very good at what he does. So, and there's some DJs out there that I just can't listen to, but he is definitely not one of them. So, thank you for doing the announcements, CJ. Nicely done. All right, we are continuing our series that is called The Meaning of Life, and we are in part 7. And every time that I go through this, I go back to where we're starting from, because some of you have not heard all of them. And if you haven't, then you can hear it now. If you've been around and you've heard it time and time again, well, maybe God is saying you need to get it through repetition. So I'm just kidding. Wow. Can y'all look at me and smile? Thank you. Gavin. There you go. You knew I was going to call you out if you were going to smile at me. So everyone has, at one time or another, been faced with the question, what is the meaning of life? What's it all about? And many people, especially in our culture, in this day and age, they say, well, the meaning of life is different for every person. And you will get, if you ask 100 people, what the meaning of life is, you'll probably get 100 different answers. But according to the scriptures, there's one answer. And it all started back in the beginning, and God says, let there be. And he spoke into existence all that we see. He created everything. And when he did it, he created it by just speaking it into existence, except for one thing, man. He breathed his own breath of life into man. He didn't do it to any other creation. He breathed life into man. And his intention was that he have a relationship with his creation. And we see him walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, like a friend. And he gave them one thing that they could not do. He gave them one law, not 10 commandments, but one. And he said, don't touch the tree in the middle of the garden, or you will die. So like a couple of toddlers, what did they do? They touched it and they ate of the fruit of that tree. And their eyes were opened and they realized that they had sinned against God, which is simply disobedience. And they tried to cover up their sin with vegetation. They plucked some leaves off of the tree and they thought, okay, we'll just use this to cover our sin. And God says, no, you can't. And he made them garments from animals, animal skins. And when you get a skin from an animal, that animal is no longer going to die or going to live. He says, no, vegetation is not the payment for sin. A life has to be taken to pay that penalty. It says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from God. So when we sin, we owe a payment for our life. And Leviticus says, a life, that payment is in the blood. And he developed the sacrificial system so that an animal could die in your place. It was an exchange. One life for another. The problem is, those animals had nothing to do with your sin or with their sin. They were the ones that sinned. They were the ones that accrued a penalty. They were the ones that were supposed to pay it, but God allowed the blood of another animal who is innocent to be payment for them. Does that make sense? But the problem is, the blood of another animal can never take away sin. It can only cover it for a time. That's why they had to offer the sacrifices over and over and over again. Because I don't know about you, I sin probably on a daily basis. And if I were living back under the law, I would have to make a blood sacrifice for every one of my sins. That's why people were always going to the temple. They were always going to the tabernacle. And God set up certain days, like the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that was so that your sin and the sin of the nation could be covered for a year. So it wasn't good enough to take away the sins. It merely covered them. In Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." There will no longer be necessary the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and doves. I'm going to make a new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 3 and 4, it explains that statement in Jeremiah. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So we fast forward and we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, and this is out of the New Living Translation. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. No longer are you required to shed the blood of animals. You are made right by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes." You see, the law was given to the Jews on Mount Sinai. It was for them. It was not for other nations that were around them. It was strictly for the Jewish people. But now we see a fulfillment of the law, and the shedding of blood of one man that makes everyone righteous. Everybody, not just the Jews, but everyone who has ever taken a breath. "For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." And we see in the scriptures, when John the Baptist shows up, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sins of the world." Not covers up the sins, but actually takes them away. St. Augustine calls this the great exchange. It is, we have a guilty record. Have you ever heard on the news, and they just arrest some guy for, you know, robbing a bank, and he has 22 priors. He's got a long list of things that he has done in his past. We all have a long list of things that we have done in the past in being disobedient to God. Every single one of us. And what Jesus says is, "I have a perfect record. I have no blemishes on my record, and I died for you so that I can take my pure record, which is in perfect stance with the Father, and I'm going to give it to you and take your rotten record from you. I'm willing to do that. And when you place your faith in Jesus, that's exactly what happens. It's the great exchange. Does that make sense? Very good. So what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And he came to reveal his Father. That's what he came to do. So we're going to fast forward. Jesus gathers his disciples, and they're following him for roughly 3.5 years. We're fast forwarding to Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and being resurrected. So we're going to pick up the story right then in chapter 20 of John, verses 19 through 21. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Who is he talking to? His disciples. Where were they? In an upper room with the doors locked, afraid for their lives. They had just seen their master crucified and dead. 3.5 years of teaching and following this one man, and all of a sudden, he's dead. And now they're afraid that their Jewish brothers are going to come after them and do the very same thing. So they're holed up in a room, and Jesus shows up. He says, peace be with you. And then it says, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. Why? Because they weren't going to believe it unless they saw it. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe this until I put my fingers in the holes. And Jesus shows up with the holes, and he says, go ahead. Put your fingers in the hole. Then we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And this is just a few weeks, maybe a couple months, after they were up in that room. Fast forward a few months, and we pick it up. And it says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and these tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Those are the things that Jesus used to do. Were they not? What happened between here and when they were afraid upstairs in a room that they were going to lose their lives? As we fast forward, they're out in the very streets where Jesus carried his cross. They're out doing these incredible miracles in front of all the people. They're preaching that this Jesus that you killed was actually the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Christ. And they're doing it boldly. Those men aren't afraid anymore. How do you go from cowering in a room to a few months later performing incredible miracles and healing the sick by just your shadow going across the sick people? That's incredible. Is it not? That's an incredible transformation. These men were faced with the reality that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus, if he is the Son of God, And he told us that I am sending you just as the Father sent me. That means they had to pick up the baton and do what Jesus did. Correct? So what was the meaning of life to them? The meaning of life is I need to do what my master told me to do. I watched him do these things for 3.5 years, and Jesus told them, you are going to do greater things than what you see right now. They knew that they knew that they knew that Jesus was who he said he was. And it changed them. It changed them from cowardly men into men of God who weren't afraid because they knew they had something to do. Because Jesus told them, go and make disciples. How did they know what a disciple was? Because they followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They knew what to do. They knew how to do it. And they were doing it. What happened? In order to understand what happened, we have to rewind about 3.5 years before they had even met Jesus. You see, each of them had one thing in common. All of the disciples had one thing in common. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they were all walks of life. Yet they all had one thing in common. And that one thing was, when Jesus came up to them, he said, follow me. They all had that in common. Follow me. There was a call. You used to be a fisherman. Now you're going to follow me. You used to collect taxes. Now you're going to follow me. You used to make tents. Now you're going to follow me. You used to be a carpenter. Now you're going to follow me. There was a call. Jesus said, follow me. Amen? So we're going to take a look at the call, what that actually means. First of all, we're going to look at who gets called. Who gets called? Because the 12 disciples were not the only ones that Jesus called. He called many people, and most of them turned their backs on him. Yet some of them followed him. So who gets called? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish, and he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's all-inclusive, is it not? That's everybody. There's no except. It's everyone. Everyone in their life will receive a call from God. Every creature, every man, every woman will receive a call. And we're going to look at the responses the next time we meet, but we're going to stay focused on the call here because there's a lot more to it. How are we called? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and verses 15 through 16. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. We are called by God's grace. And you often hear God's mercy and God's grace. And sometimes we don't quite understand. Let me boil it down to the simplest denominator that I can. Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. There's a difference. That's the easiest way to remember what grace and mercy mean. We are called called because we have received a call by God's grace. It is something that we are getting that we do not deserve. Because of our records, we don't deserve a call by God's grace. Yet he does it anyways. I love the verse that says, Jesus died while we were still in our sins. He died for you and I, even in the midst of our sin. He didn't say to the disciples, all right, follow me, but you need to go clean up your act first. Get your life in order, and then get right, and then come and follow me. No, he simply said, follow me, and I'll teach you how to get your life right. You see, I've had a lot of people say to me, well, you know what, I'd really like to go to church, but I don't want your church to burn down. It's one of the things they say. Because if I walk in, it's going to get hit by lightning. Or they say, well, you know, I've got some things I need to clean up before I come to church. That's not how it works. You don't say, well, you know what, I need to go to the hospital, but I want to get well before I go to the hospital. Is that stupid or what? But people often think, oh yeah, I just need to get my stuff in order. I just need to, you know, there's part of my life I just need to deal with and then I'll come. No. Come. Just as you are. Just as you are. Amen? Why are we called? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, this is God speaking, and he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, some of you are saying, that's Old Testament, Jim, that was spoken to the Jews. You are absolutely correct. When he was having this recorded, he was saying, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, Jews. However, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus was a Jew, and it says that we are grafted into that vine. God gave certain promises just to the Jewish people. He gave other promises to all of us. And that includes us here. Let's read in Hebrews. Well, if you're saying, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let's look at something in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. Why are we called? Because God has equipped us with everything that we need to do his will, what is pleasing to him. That's New Testament. That is saying, I know the will and the plans that I have for you. And I love the verse that we read before when he was writing to, I believe it was the Galatians. When I was in my mother's womb, I was called. You see, before we actually get called, we've already been called. When we actually realize there is a call, you were called from your mama's womb. Because he knew you then. He absolutely knew you then. So why are we called? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We are called to be workers. We are called to spread the gospel. We are called to make disciples. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, when we accept that grace of the shed blood by Jesus on the cross, we receive it, and now we're supposed to share it. Every blessing that you have ever received from God is not just for you. It's to bless someone else as well. When we get blessings from God, it's like a gift that you get on Christmas morning. You open it, and you're glad to get it, and then you put it on the shelf, and there it sits. See, that gift is there to bless you and to bless other people. Belinda got a super whatever KitchenAid thing because she likes to bake. And the one that she had wasn't powerful enough to do a double batch. So she got a new one. And she uses it. She bakes, and I got a pizza oven insert for my Traeger. Oh, mama. Some of the best pizza I've ever had. And she makes homemade dough. You see, if she didn't use her KitchenAid, I wouldn't be blessed with incredible pizza. See, when we get a blessing from God, it's not just to bless us. It's so that we can bless other people too. Can you imagine how different this world would be if everyone who calls himself a Christian had that mentality? See, often we're hoarders. We're blessing hoarders. Lord, give me more, give me more, give me more. And he's up there going, and he's a good father. He's a perfect father. Give me more, give me more. No, I'm not going to give you more until you use what you have. Some of us have blessings on our shelf that are covered in dust that we haven't used for years. And what we're doing is we're not only benefiting from using them ourselves, we are keeping other people from being blessed by that. Amen? We're going to take a look at a couple aspects of the call. Number one, the call is earthly. The call is for this physical world. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." God works for good for all of those children that are being obedient to Him, who have been called according to His purposes and to His plans. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." He has called us and saved us. He saved us and called us to a holy life. Holy means set apart, different from. And we are to be different from the world around us. There's no greater compliment than when someone comes up and says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Because then I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I am reflecting God's light into the world. And someone saw a little glimpse and glimmer of the goodness of God. How often is that the case? Or is it more like, "Whoa, I never would have guessed that you were a Christian." I've had that too. I prefer the former as opposed to the latter. Amen? Number two, the second aspect, the call is eternal. It's not just earthly, it is eternal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where is our Lord Jesus Christ? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Where? In his Father's house. And he says, we've been called to that too. We haven't just been called to serve here. The call extends to eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life. Keep your eyes focused on what is ahead as opposed to what's going on around you. If we allow our focus to be simply on our lives here on earth, sometimes we're going to get depressed. Sometimes we're going to get agitated. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. It says, keep your eyes on the kingdom. It's not just about here. In fact, the Bible says our lives are but a vapor. I go through my phone when I get to see little Paisley. She loves watching herself in videos. She absolutely does. She gets frustrated when I show videos of Luca and Enzo. She'll reach out and try to swat it. But I'll show videos of her. And they go back to, obviously, before she was born. So some of the videos are of her when she was just tiny. And I look at her now, she's still tiny, but I look at how quickly she's grown. They grow fast. I knew the Ellersicks before Paige was born. And now look at her. They sent me a picture of her. She's 10. How is that possible? She's double digits now. No. Hannah was just shot her out a few months ago. I swear. But it's true. And the older you get, the quicker days are going to go. Christmas was a month ago. It seems like it was just yesterday. Our lives go fast. But eternity is eternal. Our lives are a single blip compared to eternity. Yet most of us live our lives so focused on the blip that we can't see the big picture of eternity. Jesus was all about eternity. That was his focus. He wants nothing more than to take as many of his Father's special creation. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. With him. To live with him. With his Father. Not for just a lifetime, but for eternity. That's the focus of the scriptures. That is the focus of the meaning of life according to Jesus Christ. It's not just about here. It's about eternity and where we spend it. And he wants so badly to take as many of his kids with him that he can. And that's exactly what the enemy of your soul does not want to happen. It's eternal. The call is to obedience. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. In the call, we are to consider the cost. Jesus says, you know what? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, or the Son of God, doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. We need to consider that cost. Jesus said we need to take up our cross and follow him. We are called out of our old life and our old self. We should be changing each and every day, each and every week, and each and every year. We should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to be set apart. The Bible says that we are aliens in this world. This ain't our home. When you're an alien, it ain't your home. We are called to be set apart and used for His glory, His ways, not ours. He says, my ways and my thoughts are not your ways and your thoughts. My ways lead to life. Your ways lead to destruction. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? And that is a question that each and every one of us has to answer for ourselves. You can't answer it for your husband. You can't answer it for your wife. Can't answer it for your grandkids. Can't answer for any of them. It is a pick up the mirror and put it right in front of your face moment. It's between you and God. According to the scriptures, the meaning of life is this. Answer the call. Answer the call that was placed upon you before the beginning of time. To live your way, your ways, your life according to His purposes and His plans. And that is the hardest thing that you're ever going to do, because the inner gym is always fighting against that. Are we going to answer that call? Or are we going to reject that call? That's the question. Amen?
A lot of people love Jesus the Savior. A lot of people have problems with Jesus as Lord. You see, Lord means Master. And Master means He's the one in charge. We love the salvation part, but the Master thing, the Lord thing, that's where it gets sticky. Just because we accept the shed blood doesn't mean that we are going to live perfect lives. It just ain't gonna happen. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible is David. David screwed up a lot. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a terrible father. And if you read through the Psalms, you hear a lot of, Lord, why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why is this isn't fair? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you allow this? Why do you allow that? And I love David for this very reason. And it's for the very reason that God said, David is a man after my own heart. Because David is a nevertheless man. Every time David was confronted with his sin, he was repentant. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't try to compromise it. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. And when he went to God and said all these things, why do you allow this? Why do you allow that? It's not fair. Life isn't fair. Da, 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 da. And he always came around to, nevertheless, you're still my God. We need more nevertheless men and women in the church. Not perfect people, because they don't exist. But those with repentant hearts. Amen? I'm going to bring a couple up here because they have to introduce us to someone who's new to the family. Dan and Beth, will you come up and bring this cutest little thing?
Well, this is Ryland. She's a foster child that was just placed with us on Friday. She's our first long-term placement. We had another girl a few weeks ago that we had overnight, but this one might be with us for a while, it looks like. So, it's Ryland.
I know Beth looks really good for just having a baby, so I just wanted to bring you guys up and pray over you guys. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this little one, and I just pray that your hand would be upon her as she grows. Lord, we just pray that she would be yours. No matter what has happened to her in the past, no matter what her family upbringing or generational things, Lord Jesus, if there are any curses there, I pray them broken in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And everybody said,
amen.
You guys are dismissed.